for the National Student Ministries in Nashville, and he works with international students a lot. And before he took that position, he was a BSU director on several campuses, and that program says that he's going to be sharing his life. And I was able to go with Pam to pick him up there for tonight, and just in about 30 minutes, I was able to really see that there's a lot of life there to share. And so I feel real blessed to be able to have him come and speak to us tonight. And before he comes, Barry, could you just lead us in some prayer?
Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the safety that we've had tonight coming here. And I thank that you laid on our hearts to have it here and not another place, because you knew the weather would be like this. Lord, I'm grateful. And I know that you're compassionate, that you really care about us, and that you're concerned about us being changed this weekend. And I thank you for Roland being here. And I ask that each of us have attentive hearts tonight, and that we listen, and that our lives are really changed. In your name, amen.
This evening and tomorrow, and share this time with you all. As they mentioned a little bit ago, I flew in here from Nashville today, and other than my arms being a little tired, why, I'm all right. And those of you who are freshmen probably won't get that, so some of you explain that, will you? This romantic song that we had singing here for his girlfriend a little bit ago, for Kathy. How was that, Kathy? Where is she? Can't even see her. You thought that was pretty good. You read like that all the time, are you? Of course, I didn't believe in romance myself. In fact, I was so scared that when I was dating my wife-to-be, at least I had my sights on her, and I remember that we were getting pretty old. I think she was 22, and I was 23 or 4. It was, we were really getting over the hill, and so we were in the dorm, and she was at the dormitory there. In fact, they called it the old maid's dorm, they were so old, and so, in fact, they had a contest there that year, and nobody won. It was really bad. And so my wife was getting kind of desperate by this time, And so I was trying to get up courage, and I thought, well, I'll ask her to marry me. And I got scared, so I thought, well, I'll call her on the phone and ask her to marry me. And so when I did, I said, will you marry me? And she said, yes, who is this? Actually, I didn't call her. She called me, and if she were here, I would be dead by now. Oh, it's an exciting thing. I was coming through Dallas today there, and had some layover time, and called 5 or 6 of the former students of mine there in Arlington, Texas, that are in seminary and serving the Lord in various areas of ministry, and one or two of them had gotten married this year, and another one that I called had just had a new baby in their family, and they, of course, were excited about that, and serving the Lord in their church, and so on. So many times on my prayer list here, I brought this book with me, and I'll be sharing out of it tomorrow. This has come off, so I don't... In my prayer book here, as I pray for the students, and I started praying for some of them back in 1973 when they were on my council there in Arlington, Texas. And it's so interesting to look at this. We got baby boy living out here, and married, so-and-so, and this kind of thing. And many of them have been been with her 18 years, and I'm just getting started. I don't know, you know, and it's exciting to be with someone who loves the Lord and who loves you and you love them. When I talk with various people on the plane, and that are psychologists, and I visited with one some time back, and then I visited with another one last week as I was on my way to Louisiana, and she was sharing the problems that people are facing. She has a clinic, you know, and people coming to her for help, and the problems of divorce and all the things that are happening in our nation just by the scores, by the thousands, literally, you know, people. More divorces, I guess, than there are marriages in our country. And then, of course, we've gone far out to say, you know, that God's plan of marriage and the institution of the home and so on is not significant, so it doesn't have to be started in a church in a marriage situation, but you just live together for a while like animals and see if it works out all right. You don't have to move on to another animal. That's about the style, you know, and the frustration that many psychologists are experiencing when they're trying to help people psychologically, you know, and figure it out from a clinic standpoint or clinician and various things like this. And they don't. I asked this lady last week, what do you share with people when they come in and their homes are all broken? She said, most of the time when they come in, they're so far gone, I can't help them, you know. But what do you share? And of course, she went into telling all the things she'd learned in her psychology and so on. And I'm not knocking these things, but I shared with her personally right there. I just said, you know, the greatest hope and the greatest thing I have to share with people today in this world as we find it, as you find it, as I find it, is in the person of Jesus Christ and my relationship to Him and the hope. And I have struggles and I have pain and I have disappointments and temptations and pressures and all of these things that are part of our life and a part of our lifestyle. I was thinking on the way up here today how trapped we are by our society. You know, we can't get away from it. And it will ultimately, you know, it will destroy a lot of people. And they build their lives. And the temptation is directly related to you as college students who are Christians, who are struggling to begin life here and prepare for life. And it'll wipe you out. Our society and our world and our philosophy of our world and so on, it'll wipe you out and destroy your life. It's all a part of Satan's plan to destroy your life. You know, and we'll talk some more about that. By the way, Kirk, as you sang, sang, did he sing? No, as he gave his testimony, let me share a verse. I've been memorizing Ecclesiastes 12, so I can't quote this yet. I haven't reviewed it enough to where it's strong in my mind, but it says, don't let the excitement of being young cause you to forget about your Creator. Honor Him in your youth, before the latter days come when you no longer enjoy living. And I thought of that as he was talking about the experiences that he had in trying to find happiness and joy and so on in his life. But then let me share another verse. It says, yes, remember your Creator now while you are young, before the silver cord of life snaps and the golden bow is broken, and the pitcher is broken at the fountain and the wheel is broken at the cistern. You know, and then verse 12, that was verse 6. I'm just skipping down through this chapter quickly, and you might take a look. This is out of the Living Bible paraphrase that I'm sharing this part. Verse 12 says, but my son, be warned, there is no end of opinions ready to be expressed. Wow. You know, studying them can go on forever and become very exhausting. And I thought back when I read this chapter and decided to memorize it, that was how often I remember students in the dormitories would get in bull sessions and express their minds, which they didn't have much to express, but they got in there and expressed them all night long, you know, and be exhausted the next day, and of course, and sleep through two or three classes, or never get up to get to them at all, and they had been sharing sometimes their ignorance back and forth, you know, and you go into some class sometimes, into some of your philosophy classes or some of your chemistry classes and some of your physics classes and English classes and all that you're having, you know, and the professor begins to share his philosophy of life, you know. And it used to be interesting. They used to get on to me for teaching the Bible in Bible class there in Arlington. I was teaching New Testament and Old Testament survey classes that were taken as electives there in the University of Texas at Arlington. And so some of them would, I'd share my outlines and so on with some of the other teachers. And they, you know, they would be kind of critical of me sharing the Bible, in a Bible class. It was kind of interesting. Well, you could go into a physics class, and they would share their philosophy about their life, and they weren't even on the subject, you know, other than physics is a part of our world. But as far as getting off into religion or philosophy or something like this, they did it. And you go into some other class, and the next thing you know, you heard another philosophy. This really says it, doesn't it? But my son, be warned, there is no end of opinions ready to be expressed. And you can hear a different one in every classroom you've got. And in every bull station you have in the sub or in the student center or wherever, and so on. And the next thing you know, it divides your life, and then you become very exhausted and you've wasted much time. Now, all of that is just something that came off of the surface of my heart. That's the first thing that has come to my mind. Life, you know, struggle, pressure, tension, philosophies. What is my purpose in life? Where am I going? What am I going to do with my life? You know, all of the questions that are flooding your mind as freshmen, sophomores, juniors, and seniors. You know, so many times students come to the end of their senior year and don't know where they're going or what they're going to do with their life. And many times, there's particularly students that have no commitment to the Lord. And yet I see that sometimes in the life of Christian students, too. And sometimes this is not bad, you know, but it's just the fact that sometimes we haven't gotten close enough to the Lord and we're not sensitive enough to the Lord to hear Him speaking to us. I have in my prayer list here, in my own private prayer list of praying, that God would help me to be sensitive to the Spirit. I don't think this comes naturally, you know, because our nature is too foreign to, and Satan's force and work in our life draws us away and keeps us from being sensitive to the Spirit of God in our lives. Well, I want to share the Word with you tonight as a basis of something to put into your life that will give you direction and guidance and purpose and wisdom. You know, Proverbs 2, I'll just start out there. That comes to my mind. Proverbs 2, in the Living Bible paraphrase, says, "Every young man, young woman who listens to me and obeys my instructions will be given wisdom and good sense." Now, we need that. You know, some of us get on our horses and ride off in all directions. Every young person who listens to me and obeys me will be given wisdom and good sense. Yes, if you want better insight and discernment, and you are searching for them as you would for lost money or hidden treasure, then wisdom will be given you and knowledge of God Himself. You will soon learn the importance of reverence for the Lord and of trusting Him. For the Lord grants wisdom. He grants good sense to the godly, His saints. He is their shield, protecting them and guarding their pathway. He shows, next verse, He shows how to distinguish right from wrong and how to find the right decision every time. For wisdom and truth, this is verse 10, for wisdom and truth will enter the very center of your being, filling your life with joy. And there's not a person here tonight that doesn't want this. In fact, there is not a person in the world that does not want joy. I'm an international consultant now for National Student Ministries, our National Student Office there in Nashville, our Sunday School Board. And I've spoken to several conferences the past 2 years. I've spoken to hundreds of international students. And many times when I've spoken to them, I have stood before them and said, you know, I haven't ever found an international student who isn't searching for joy and purpose and meaning and peace and forgiveness in his life. I've never had one yet. I'm sure I will. Someone someday will come up there and do that. But I've never had one yet to stand up and refute that desire in their hearts. So, it shows you how to distinguish right from wrong, how to find the right decision every time, and wisdom and truth will enter the very center of your being,
filling your life with joy. Everybody wants joy and peace and forgiveness in their heart. They're going in the wrong direction to find it. Now, you may have seen this, but I'll share it for those of you who haven't. Okay? Have you seen this? How many? You haven't seen it. Here it is. It's right here before you. Okay. Bad. How many of you believe that Satan influences bad in your life? Raise your hand. Okay. Are you voting? Okay. Evil? How many of you believe he influences good in your life? Some of you have heard it before. A few of you. And some of you aren't voting now. Okay. How about better? Okay. What I'm trying to share with you here in this illustration is that Satan will work in your life all the way up through here, and if he can get you doing something good, but not the best, then he has won the victory in your life. See? If he can do that, and he's pretty sharp at it. He's subtle, the Word of God says. In fact, John 8:44 says he's a liar. This comes straight out. Revelation 20:10, if you want to jot these verses down, I'm sharing them fast, so you better put them down because you'll never remember. Revelation 20:10 says that he is the deceiver of all men, greatest deceiver in history, Satan, and his force. 1 Peter 5:8 says he goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And Ephesians 6:11-12 there. It says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against spiritual wickedness in high places, and so on, and that he is out to destroy our life. You see, if he could get you going, or say, for example, to stay at home on Sunday night and watch a good movie on TV, good movie, nothing wrong with it, and so on, and he keeps you out of the fellowship of the church there, and before long, he has gotten you into a habit of cutting out in church on Sunday night where there is the need of a corporate worship experience and encouragement for you, for your life, and for the influence that you have on other lives to build a consistency in worship in your life. See, it's not that what you're doing is bad or is evil. No, it's good. But it may not be the best thing for your life at this time. You see, Psalms 122:1, I share that just quickly, says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And some of us, if we interpreted it put that verse in actuality, it would be interpreted this way. I was glad when they said unto me, let me stay in the rack on Sunday morning. And we began to make excuses that we had, we stayed up late Saturday night, And we really didn't do anything bad. You know, it was good. We had a good fellowship, lugging food, and so on, visiting, talking with people, or going to something, to a movie or something that wasn't bad, but it was good, good relaxation, and so on. We stayed up so late, though, that we missed Sunday morning. Experience of studying the Word of God with His children, the day that God has set aside for worship, and so we took second choice instead of that which is best for our life. Now, this can happen in relationship to the BSU, in your fellowship. Some people tonight will have stayed away from this experience, not really having a lot to do, but doing something else instead of maybe coming here and God speaking to their life in a specific way. And that would encourage them or give them insight. Now, Proverbs 2, the chapter started with there, says that it will give you the Word of God and wisdom, God's kind of wisdom, will give you insight and discernment. And I tell you, I'm serious, with all of the philosophies that we started with a moment ago, all of the ideas, all of the things that are grabbing for your time and saying, hey, do this, do that, come this way, go that way. You know, you're run to death. And if there's ever a time when you and I as Christian people need a discernment, it's today. And the things that are crying for your time are not bad. They're good things. And I need that. I'm serious as I can be. I need this in my own life. God's direction and discernment for my life so that I'll be doing the best. I don't want to miss God's best for my life. I don't have time in this world, that long a time. You study the rest of this chapter in Ecclesiastes 12 there, and it says that your limbs will tremble with age and your strong legs will become weak. Last night I was playing basketball in the church league, in the old men's league. And don't laugh. And anyhow, we won our league. We're the champions down there in Nashville, Tennessee, you know. But anyhow, my legs begin to get weak. And I identify with this verse, you know. And this is what happened. So at the longest time, you know, if you live to be 80 or 90 years old, it's real brief. And when you start looking back on it, why, then it gets more brief than that. So we don't have time, is what we're trying to say here. We don't have time to waste our life away into trivia that's not necessarily bad, but it's not God's best for our life. And the only way I know to get a hold of this is let the Word of God get a hold of us. Okay? Now let me share this chapter. Oh Lord, you've examined my heart. You know everything about me. Do you believe that? Do you believe God knows that? You know everything about me. You know when I sit or stand. When far away, you know my every thought. You chart the path ahead of me and tell me where to stop and rest. Every moment, you know where I am. You know what I'm going to say before I even say it. You both proceed and follow me and place your hand of blessing upon my head. This is too glorious, too wonderful to believe. I can never be lost to your spirit. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the place of the dead, you are there. If I ride the morning winds to the furthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me, your strength will support me. If I try to hide in darkness, the night becomes light around me. For even darkness cannot hide from God. To you the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are both alike to you. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit them together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. It is amazing to think about. Your workmanship is marvelous. And how well I know it. You saw me before I was born and scheduled each day of my life before I began to breathe. Every day was recorded in your book. How precious it is, Lord, to realize that you're thinking about me constantly. I can't even count how many times a day your thoughts turn toward me. And when I awaken in the morning, you are still thinking of me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test my thoughts. Point out anything in me that makes you sad and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Psalm 139. I skipped two verses that talks about not having any attention with the wicked, any relationship to them, and hate what they do, or hate them because of what they do. Now God, it says in that chapter that God knows everything about us. And in fact, it goes there to say that he made all the delicate inner parts of our body and knit them together in our mother's womb. How many of you are biology majors? A few of you? How many of you don't know what you're majoring in? Okay. Got a few votes on that one. And well, anyhow, if you've gotten very far into biology and you've studied human anatomy and all of that kind of stuff, why, it's quite interesting. Pretty difficult. My wife is a biology major, and it's a pretty tough course. And there's a lot of delicate things in there, isn't there? There really is. You know, this my heart, for example. I've given you that sheet on the heart, in case you don't know about it. But that heart in my chest here, that's keeping me alive, is about the size of my fist. It weighs about 11 ounces. For a big man like me, it's 12. You know. And probably you girls, you know, it's 10 ounces or something like that. You know. But anyhow, I'll get a look at me in a minute, won't I? Okay, so it's about 11 ounces there, and it pumps the blood through my veins and vessels, you know. About 75 gallons of blood an hour. It beats in 24 hours, normal conditions, it beats 100,000 times. And it sends blood over 100,000 miles of tracts of arteries and veins and vessels. Now, when it says in the book that God made all the delicate inner parts of my body, man, that is tough. Now, who do you think knew what was there? God. He made us. Created us. Now, let's be logical for a while and reasonable. If God did all of this, and He made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit them together in my mother's womb, and He knows where I am and who I am, and He scheduled each day of my life before I began to breathe, then who is the one to logically guide me in this struggle and rat race and world and tension and pressure? God is, okay? If He knows all this other stuff, and He knows all about my life, and He's put me all together, and He knows all my brain waves and all the things that's taken place in my life, everything, that Psalms 139 covers it all. Put that chapter in your heart. It covers the whole deal of your life. He knows. Psalms 32:8 says, I will instruct you and guide you along the best pathway for your life. Now, God's promise to us, that's what He says. I will do this. Man, though, in our experience, have rebelled against this, obviously, because of the sin in our life and the selfishness and pride and lust and greed and whatever else we want to name to it. And we are involved in doing these things and missing, again, God's best for our life. But the thrill of all of what we're saying here is that God's Word will guide us. How does He speak to us? How does He speak to us? Well, He speaks to us through His Word. It's down there. It has been given for the ages. You know the Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for corrections, for instructions in righteousness, that what? That the man, that the woman of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I have been memorizing the Word of God for several years now. And I am memorizing it presently. I worked on one of these verses this morning in my quiet time. And I tell you, that the more I put the Word of God in my life, the more I realize that God has dealt with every issue of life. Nothing that God hasn't dealt with, that you and I face and struggle with and are defeated in and pressured and tensioned and so on, God's Word deals with it. And our problem, many times, is that we are ignorant of the Scriptures. And so when we face a crisis, we have nothing to deal with it. Let me give you an example. One time I was memorizing Proverbs 15:31-32, if you want to put these two verses down specifically. And the verse says there, if you profit from constructive criticism, you will be elected to the wise man's hall of fame. But to reject criticism is to harm yourself and your own best interest. Now, we don't take criticism too well. Somebody gives me some kind of instructions and criticism, and my first reaction is, what do you know? And who do you think you are? You know, and you're not so smart. And you know, I got one of the toughest criticisms leveled at me all a few months after I'd gone down to Nashville. And, you know, I had just memorized Proverbs 15:31. And when that criticism came in my life, my first reaction was just like I said, who do they think they are? And I bristled up against that thing, and I wouldn't listen. And then the next thing that came to my mind, though, was Proverbs 15:31. And I began to realize that they were right, and that their criticism was just. And you know that word, those verses of Scripture, helped me to get the right spirit and attitude in that thing and accept it and go on. Now, I've had that happen, and I haven't recorded it. I wished I had it. I have memorized the Word of God through the years, and it's amazing how that it is so relevant for something that is coming up in my life. And who knows all about it now? Who knows what I'm going to say before I even say it? If I go up to heaven, He's there. Down to the earth, He's there. You know, everywhere, He knows all about me. Who knows this? God knows me. Who will instruct me? Who will guide me? Who will save me from the pitfalls of my life and the struggles and so on? God, if I trust Him, He says, I will instruct you and guide you along the best pathway for your life. I remember sharing with one of our girls one time on discouragement and some verses of Scripture. She sat in my office and I was sharing with her some principles and things that I'd learned from the Word of God and some things that people had shared with me that were helpful. And as I sat there sharing with her, she thought, well, now, what are you sharing this for? I'm not discouraged. She didn't say that to me, but she just thought it in her mind. She told me later. She went home that afternoon, and about 5 or 6 o'clock that evening, she got a phone call from a guy that she'd been a summer missionary with, in the former summer. And he called, and he said, and his chin was dragging his belt buckle, you know, discouraged as he could be. And she said, wait a minute. And she ran in and got her notes on discouragement. And that's what God had laid on my heart that day to give to her. And she gave him the whole deal. Just dumped it all right there on the phone over to him. Verses and ideas and everything. And you know, it was just a thrill to her life. It helped him. And it was a thrill to her because it helped him. It helped her. And there was a joy and a thrill in sharing the Word of God there with that fellow that evening over the phone. Now, time and time again, oh, how sweet it is, how thrilling it is to walk in the fellowship of the Word and of the Lord. And there's freedom there, but for that to happen, there's got to be discipline. Okay? Now, this is the paradox. It's funny how that you and I could come under discipline, under the chains of the Word of God. Seems like we'd be chained down and we wouldn't have any fun at all. You know, we'd spend all of our time reading the Bible, memorizing it. Won't be any fun at all. You know, and just sort of come off and be a hermit. No, that's not God's plan anyhow, of study. But there is discipline there. And it does take time and some discipline on your part to put the Word of God into your life. Now, I have shared this, but I want to share it again because there's some freshmen and sophomores in this group. I understand. I can tell by the way you look. And the green that comes out around your ears. And, okay. I'm joking. Don't take it serious. I want to have you all up here on my neck. I memorized 3 verses a week when I was a college student. This is the verse cards. And I put the reference down, okay, we'll say John 16:24. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. John 16:24. Okay? Now, let's do this. Let's learn this verse. You may already know it, some of you, so you may not know it in that particular. That's King James. Let's say that together. John, you repeat after me. John 16:24. John 16:24. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. John 16:24. John 16:24. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. John 16:24. John 16:24. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive. John 16:24. John 16:24. Okay, John 16:24. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. John 16:24. Okay, I can tell that most of you had learned that verse before. I can tell by the way you all were quoting it together. If I picked another one, I'm going to move on to share the idea and not give you another verse. But anyhow, what's the reference? John 16:24. Now, I promise you that if you learn your verses like that, that the reference will be no problem. Most of the time when I say a verse to you tonight and throughout this weekend, I'll say the reference first. And there's a purpose in that because that's the way I learned it. And if I don't say that reference, I can't say the verse sometimes because I learned it that way. And it's a real key. So every time, and you see you learn it by, I learned it by phrases there, and go back and say it, and then you learn, say you learn Matthew 16:24. And then you learn Ephesians 6:24. There's that many verses in Ephesians 6. I think there is. But anyhow, if you see and you got three verses or four verses, or that's got 15:24 or 8:24, and you get all those fours and eights and sixteens mixed in there, and what happens is that you start getting confused. But the thing that will just key that and clear that out is that if you'll say this reference when you're just starting, John 16:24, and then learn that verse and repeat the reference all the way through it. And then when you finish, now somebody says, where does it say in the scriptures that asking your joy will be full? John 16:24, it comes to you at the end of the verse too, see? So there's a reason for saying it. Now, some of you have probably been challenged to memorize the Word of God in this fellowship, and you've been saying, why does that guy think I have to quote these references before and after? You know? Well, do it just because you're told to. You've been a rebellious kid all your life, so it won't hurt you to obey a little bit. No, I hope you've already gotten the idea here. It's because it will help you in memory. And I remember there's a kid that's he's coming in each noon on Thursday and for discipleship. And I'm discipling his life. And he's a student at Vanderbilt. And another fellow's coming with him. And he's the state BSU president in Tennessee. And sometimes they're not getting the food that they want. And he was in one of my scripture memory classes at Ridgecrest. And I share this. By the way, I've been having a scripture memory seminar at Gloria and Ridgecrest since I went to Nashville. And under God, unless somebody stomps the door or shuts it or trips me or whatever, I'm going to share those. I'll have a scripture memory class. Because, Max, I am walking into BSU conventions in Alabama and Florida, and speaking, and student after student comes up to me and says, you know, I was in your scripture memory class, and I don't know him from Adam, because I wouldn't know you all if you came up, you know, unless I have a special occasion to remember you. And they come up and they say to me, you know, hey, I've been memorizing scripture, and it has blessed my life, and God is changing my heart, and it's a year later. And I've got kids all over the place that I don't even know who they are, but they're coming up. And I didn't say that. They're saying that. It's not me that blessed their life. It's God's Word that's blessing their life. And that's changing the attitudes and the motivations and the directions and the discernment and the insights of their life. God's Word will do that. That's what's the thrill of the Word of God. You see? Oh, God can use me as an instrument tonight to exhort you as I am doing, and to challenge you, and to share examples with you out of my own life experience and out of other people's experiences in dealing with them to put the Word of God in your heart and to be disciplined about it. There's got to be this in consistency. Well, you say, I don't have time. You don't know what I'm doing. Well, maybe you ought to check the good, better, best list and see what would be best for your life. That'd be one thing to do. The other thing is to get you a plan and begin and set a goal in your life. If you don't have a goal in your life, you don't have a desire in your life, the only way I know to get it is to pray. God, give me a hunger for the Word of God. And if you mean that, then you'll begin to see the attitude of your heart change, and you'll begin to be hungry for the Word, and it'll be exciting. You won't be forcing yourself into the Word, and you won't be dragging yourself up to the Bible each morning and thinking, oh no, I've got to memorize another verse of Scripture. No, if you mean this, and if you don't mean it, then you, like I said, it's the attitude of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Psalms 37:4. Delight in Him. Begin to pray, God, you know my heart. I don't want to memorize the Word. I don't want to read the Word of God each morning in my life, but help me do it anyhow, because it's good for me. That's coming under His authority. And you begin to set a goal in your life. Set a goal now, 2 or 3 verses. It's a good way to start. I have a stock phrase that I used with the students through the years, and I still use it. He who shoots at nothing hits it every time. Come in, freshman. I'm really rough on them tonight. I'm sorry. I don't mean to be. We were all freshmen once. But anyhow, get in there. Get in there and set you a goal, see? And shoot towards something. Because if you don't have a goal to memorize so much of the Word of God or to read through the Word of God this year in your life, I promise you, you won't. Satan will keep you doing some good things to keep you from getting at the best, that which will accomplish God's purposes in your life and direction for you. Man, I don't want this to be a deal that you're looking at me like you're that you're taking cod liver oil when you're getting into the Word of God. No, the Word of God can be the joy and the thrill of your life. It'll be more than anything that you'll do. The Word of God will give you more than any class you're in school today. And I mean that. And I'm not being critical of all the things you need to learn in your studies. If you're going to be a student here at this school, you ought to be the best student you could be. So I'm not talking about ignorance in studies. I'm talking about being the best. Brad Sprague, one of the boys at Arlington, president of our BSU 1 year and is now finishing seminary and served out in California 1 year as a BSU director on a yearly basis and putting the Word in his life and so on. He came in as a biology major freshman year and he's flunking everything. Got in the BSU and some kids started sharing with him and he's about memorizing Scripture and he got serious about it and started memorizing the Word. His own testimony, this is what he says, not what I say, is that when I started memorizing the Word, I began to get discipline in other areas of my life because I became consistent and disciplined in one thing. And the tragedy of your lives tonight is that many of you have never done anything consistently except breathe and eat and sleep. And too much of that sometimes. Okay? I didn't mean to offend you, girl. Okay. Well, put the Word of God in your heart, all right? And let me share this challenge to you. I was a college student. I worked 20 hours a week in the grill. That's the grill that served hamburgers and hot dogs. I took 15 to 16 hours of school studies per semester. I dated. Had a real heavy corner in the library each night where we studied, of course, all the time. You know, participated in the intramurals
and participated in various things in the BSU and all of these kind of things through those years. But I set a goal in my heart, and God gave a desire in my life, and I started memorizing 3 verses of Scripture a week. And I went through college, and I took finals. I went through the summers and work, which is a tough time. If you can memorize Scripture when you're out of school, you have gained some ground. Because those are the times you say, well, I have plenty of time to do this, but you relax and do nothing in your fellowship with the Lord. And so I started memorizing, and I memorized those 3 verses a week. I graduated from college. I was engaged. I got married. We went to seminary. We had our first baby. And that covers quickly 6 years of my life. And I memorized 3 verses a week for 52 weeks a year for 6 solid years, and I reviewed from 50 to 60 verses a day and never missed. I'm serious. That's the truth. In the book I have at home, it's got the scripture and the date there. When I memorized it and put it down each Sunday and I dated it, I put the subject and the reference in my notebook and the date on the back of this card when I memorized it, and I put them down. And if I had that book here, you could look at that. And for 6 solid years, that date, every Sunday, there's 3 new verses that went down in that book. And I did all these things that you're telling me that you don't have time. And most of them will catch most of your activities. You see, the problem is not that we don't have time. The problem is the desire of our heart and the discipline of our life. If I were you, some of you haven't ever read through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation in your Christian life. I'll bet that you haven't if you're the average normal group. And you've been Christian for 5 and 10 years. That may be one thing that you ought to set your heart on. Lord, I'm going to read through the Bible this next year in my life if it breaks my neck. It won't, by the way. You can read through the Bible by reading 2 chapters a day and 2 chapters a day and 1, 2 in the old and 1 in the new. 3 chapters a day. Sorry. 3 chapters a day and then 5 on Sunday or 1 other day of the week. You got to read that many. You can read 2 in the old and 1 in the new, and that will be giving you food from thought from both testaments. But you can do that, and you can read through the Bible. When I was a college student your age, I hadn't read through the Bible either. So I'm not saying that critically. We just haven't done it. And I determined in my heart, God, I'm going to read through the Word. And I did it for the next several years as one of the disciplines of my life. I want to suggest to you that you get one thing set in your heart and do it with all your heart. And this helps you to come to disciplines in other areas of your life. Can if you let it. Okay? I had in my sheet called the future memory sheet. And so when I was at a conference like this or at church or in my Bible reading, as I was reading through the Bible, see, God would speak to me with certain verses, and I'd jot them down in that future memory sheet. I just put the subject and the verse reference. Now, if you don't carry that with you, you're sitting in church and the pastor shares a good verse or somebody shares a good verse in Sunday school class, or something like this. If you don't put that down, you've forgotten it. You know, by the time you get home. And Satan sometimes steals the word out of our life, you know. You know, he really is treacherous. You think he's playing games. You're foolish. You know, he's out to destroy your life. And you won't even know it until it's almost wiped out. But he'll cause you to miss everything that God's goodness and blessings that he intended for your life. To live abundantly and joyously. So I put them down on that future memory sheet, and I kept getting verses, and I would feed that way, and then I'd come back and pick those up. You know, I pick out passages of Scripture now that I read as I read the Scripture and decide on a chapter that I'll read. My goal is to memorize the chapter a month in my discipline, in my devotional time. And boy, you look like a girl that's
one of our former students, one of my former students, thought you were her.
He's going to come back and hug you is what he's going to do, but I won't do it since I don't know who you are. But anyhow, take this off the tape when you're doing it. Okay. Somebody might use it as evidence against me or something. But continue to put those verses down and then come back and get them. If you're consistent in this two or three a week, see, then you will do this. And then I'm putting the chapters down. As I said, I memorize a chapter a month. That's my goal, to work on and then review so many chapters every morning. That's mine. I'm not suggesting you do that now. I'm suggesting if you haven't been consistent in memorizing the Word of God, start with two verses. I'd rather see a student memorize two or three verses a week than to try to run along here and pick up a chapter, you know, and impress everybody, and then two or three months from now, he's blown out, filled up, and running over, and out of gas. You see, the key that is needed here is one word that ought to just wrap around your neck and grip you like a snake. That is consistency. Because this is what builds your life. You don't eat enough food on Sunday to last you the rest of the week. Some of us got funny-looking bodies anyhow, but we'd look a lot worse if we did that, if we stayed around that long. You feed your body regularly, daily. And the same thing, Acts 17:11. If you don't know that one, that's a good verse for that. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and search the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. Daily. Consistently. See? Because that's the way we live life. And as I said earlier, this is thrilling how that God's Word is so relevant for the needs of my life. And sometimes for others, my friends, or people that I'll meet that day. And that's the thrill of the Word. That's how it comes in. And that's a key. Now, the next step there is to review. And you got to review those. I reviewed the new verses. I had the little packet, the little leather packet, and I had the new verses on one side and the review side on the other. And the new verses, I had 30 verses in there. So that meant for 10 weeks, for 2 months and a half, I went over those verses every day, at least once, every day. See? And they were in there. And then when I put three new ones in this on the new side, I took the three oldest ones out. How did I know which were the three oldest ones? The date was on the back. And so I took them out and put them into a review pack, into my box, see, and put them at the back. How did I know where the back was? The date was there. See, I, no kidding, what happened to me in the morning, every morning, that's so vivid and strong in my life. I got up, had quiet time prayer, and I never reviewed scriptures in my quiet time in the morning. There. No. One of the things I did, though, was I'd go to my packet of verses, take it and take those view verses, put them in the box, take the new ones out, stick them in the packet, and within 30 seconds, I was out on the street as far as my verses were concerned, and I carried them in my pocket and reviewed them throughout the day and redeemed the time. Only God knows how many hours of scripture verses and memory that I did through college and just using them in idle moments and redeeming the time. That's scriptural. And it became a habit of my life. You know, there's nothing wrong with habits. You brush your teeth regularly. If you don't, you should. It's good for your health, good for your teeth, and good for everybody else's breath. Okay. So it's not wrong to have a good habit, but that became a habit of my life to reach in my pocket and review verses when I was walking across campus and nobody was with me. I was waiting on somebody, and so on. Instead of sitting there getting mad and upset because they hadn't shown up, well, just review a few verses to help your attitude. Okay? See? And it just becomes a part of your life. And it builds a foundation in my life today. It's the very reason I'm here tonight, gang. It is. I don't have that much to say. And it's the very reason that God has given me the opportunity to share this challenge with hundreds and thousands of students across our convention. I believe that it's because
of the Word of God in my heart. God's grace and goodness, you know, it's all a part of it. But it's the Word of God. Well, that's exciting. I hope it is to you. The Word in your life, in your heart. I didn't get into this. This is just another part. But it's a part of that.